Father, we come before you first humbly, asking you to forgive us as a church for our sins. We know your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess them to you. So, Father, we do. We let you know how wicked we are on the inside, but we call out for your mercy, and we know that you are a God of mercy. We ask for it, Lord. We thank you that you don't judge us or pay us back according to our sins, but you bless us in spite of who we are. And even this morning, Father, we know that you have given us at least one gift, maybe several. We ask that you would help us to focus on what that is, not only for our sakes, that we may have joy in this life, which is hard, but we may bring also, as our request is, joy to others, that we may have a part in building up the church. So, Father, as we go through these gifts, we pray that you would reveal to us what it is that we ought to be doing through the exercising of our gifts. And we know that ultimately when we see you, you will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because of what we learn here today. So, Father, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we left off with the parable of the stewards, and it was talking about minas. Now, we'll just read this again to bring everybody into the proper context. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. It reads, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, 'A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in the very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" So Jesus, he tells this parable, and this is pretty straightforward talk. This isn't a conversation that makes one feel good, unless you're the one with 10 minas or 5 minas that has been reproduced. And so what is he saying for us exactly? Well, the main point of this parable is pretty clear. The kingdom will be delayed because Jesus, you know, he's going to be appointed king. He had to come here. The people of the earth hate Jesus if they're not Christians. Those who are his own, they love Jesus, but he's crowned king and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to call who to account? His servants, to whom he had given money. Now, do you guys remember how much it was? It was 100 days worth of work. A mina was 100 days worth of work. That's what you would be paid. So it was a pretty good sum of money that these guys had. 10 times 100 days, you know, that's 1,000 days of money. That's pretty good. And so they were supposed to invest it in some way, and the wicked servant decided he wasn't going to. Now, if you relate this to us and the gift that God gives to us, he doesn't give us money but he gives us a particular gift. Now, we can take that gift and we can stuff it in a piece of cloth and never use it. Or we can take it and invest it, but invest it in others. Now, say, for instance, you just came to church and you only used your gift at church, which that's okay. You'll be returning a little. Now, it's for the building up of the body. What if you had more of a global or a community type outreach with your gift, especially if you were an evangelist? What if you only evangelized at church? Well, your reward wouldn't be as great as if you went out to the beach or if you went international and started witnessing. You would be one who would return 10 minas to the master when he came, because you would put that gift into operation. Now, this is why it's important that we use our gifts. Now, again, some facts about the gifts. They're freely given to all persons. They're given by the Holy Spirit to believers so that we are not lacking. As far as the body is concerned and the ministry to the body, God doesn't want us to lack in any way. We are not to neglect our gift. We are to kindle afresh our gift. Each one has received a special gift. Joy comes in exercising our gift. God wants each of us to understand our gift. And in the exercising of your gift, whatever your gift is, once you use it, you are just kind of excited afterwards. You get all done and you go, "That was great." Like the person who's an evangelist, he gets really bummed if he goes out and evangelizes and doesn't make one single convert. It's like, "Oh, okay, I just sowed seed today." But if he has 10 people that came to the Lord, he's like, "Well, I got to do this again." You know, and he goes somewhere else, goes to a bus stop, or again goes to the beach, or just walks the neighborhood and passes out tract. That's what motivates the evangelist. Now, let me ask, is there anyone in here who thinks that they have the gift of evangelism? It's okay to share your gift. Does anybody know that they do? What, Karen, you're a little? You only have a little bit of the gift? Now, class, what is she supposed to do if she only has a little bit of the gift? Fan it into flame, right? That's what she's supposed to do. So how does she do that? Memorize the word and go out and use it. That's what she's supposed to do. And when she gets all done, she's going to come back here. "Oh, praise the Lord, you should have seen what happened." And she's going to be so excited she won't be able to contain herself. Now, that happens with whatever your gift is. If you serve behind the scenes and you're that type of person with the gift of helps, you get back there and you're putting the donuts together and you get the coffee all going, and you go over to the next thing. You just love this. And then you sit back and you watch the people just partake of what you've done. And you just go, "Oh, it was such a good day at church." And all you did was set out the donuts and coffee and cleaned up a little bit. That's a spiritual gift, the gift of helps, the one who comes alongside and assists everybody else in whatever the ministry is. And so I want to make sure that you are able to have that same joy. If you're walking through your Christian walk and you have no joy, my first question would be, are you using your spiritual gift? If you get up on Sunday morning, you go, "Okay, it's time to go to church. Why are you going to church?" "Well, because I've always gone to church." "Well, why are you always going to church?" "Because you've always gone to church." "Well, because it's what you do. We're a Christian country, so you go to church, right?" No, that's not why you go. You go so that you might assist and use your gift. Now, most of the time, people have the idea that you come to church to be ministered to, right? That's not what church is for. Churches so that you come and minister to others. Now, there are going to be times where you need ministering to. It's a given. You're going to be down. Things happen to you, and you're going to be distraught, and you're going to want to seek out a golden retriever. Who's a golden retriever here? Lionel's a golden retriever, right? And so you seek out Lionel. Go, "Lionel, will you help me?" Yeah, he's going to go, "What's wrong? Oh, just tell me, you know. What? Tell me. I want to help you." And so that's what he's going to do. And you have a gift like that. Now, let's go on. Each gift is equally important. Now, let me ask you, how many women in here today have open-toed shoes? Lots of you, all right? Most of you probably have that big toe painted, right? Okay. Now, men, how many of you men in here today have open-toed shoes or flip-flops on? Like 5, okay? Now, as men, we usually hide our big toe. Unless we're at the beach, something like that. Now, how important is your big toe? It's very important, right? But we, as men, we mostly hide our big toe. You can't see it inside the shoe, but it performs a tremendous function. Could you imagine trying to walk without using your big toe? Imagine trying to run without your big toe. So how important is a big toe? It's incredibly important. And some of you in the body of Christ might be a big toe. And you might think, I do nothing. I'm always sequestered in this little cubicle, you know, and I never get any joy out of what I do. What are you talking about? You're like providing stability for the whole church. If you weren't there, there'd be a lot of tripping up. Oh, woe is me. You don't have to be woe is me, okay? You are just as important. When was the last time you looked at your pancreas? Without it, you would die, right? And so the gift that you have, you may think it's not important, but it is extremely important for the proper functioning and health of the church. Now, others, we are encouraged to use those gifts. Gifts are not the same with each person. Imagine if we were all preachers. Everybody would want to preach on Sunday morning, right? Or imagine if everybody in here had the gift of tongues and that was their gift. Everybody would speak in tongues and that would be it. Nobody has a gift of interpretation, but everybody has a gift of tongues. What good would that do us? None. That would do us no good whatsoever. And so there are different gifts in the body. Now, no one can merit or achieve a gift. You can't go to church so many weeks and say, if I just get 365 days at church, I will get rewarded with at least two gifts. This isn't the Boy Scouts, okay? This isn't the Girl Scouts. You don't get merit badges. You can ask the Holy Spirit for a gift. If you really want a gift, you can ask Him for it. Now, I've often thought in my mind, I would love to have the gift of healing and walk into Children's Hospital and clear out the hospital. You know, if you've ever been in there and seen the little infants that are in intensive care, you want to do something. And I think that would be the greatest gift, but what would be the greatest danger? I did it. That's the greatest danger. And the Lord knows that it's not good that somebody has that kind of gift. Could you imagine if that got out? Just imagine the children's hospital down here. If somebody walked in and went from bed to bed and cleared the hospital, it would reverberate around the world. It wouldn't just be San Diego. Everybody would hear about it and you would lose your life. Because everybody, they would be knocking at your door. Everybody has some type of sickness, some type of illness. And so it's not good. And the Lord determines the times in which these things should be used. We just have to be open to it. And so the spiritual gifts are for God's glory. The danger is when it comes towards us. And that, again, is pride. Pride is the greatest danger that can come in when a gift is used properly. Especially like the gift of prophecy. If you know that the Lord is saying something and people come to you to find out what the Lord might say, well, you're going to have a lot of people coming to you if you're accurate all the time, and you have to be accurate all the time. And people will think that you are a spiritual giant because you are using your spiritual gift in such a way to foretell or give God's message to somebody who really needs it. And you could walk around going, yeah, I'm spiritual. I got a direct line with God, and He talks to me, and I'll let you know exactly what He says. If the control that could come into your life or wanting to control the lives of others, it's very dangerous. Now, these gifts, as I spoke last week, there's ministry motivational gifts and manifestation gifts, and ministry gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Motivational gifts are a prophet, a server, a teacher, exhorter, a giver, or organizer, leadership or governing, and mercy. Manifestation gifts are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. Now, when I go through this list, I'm going to talk about each gift here, and I'm just going to kind of give bullet points. There is no way possible that you can write down all the bullet points. It's just not going to be possible to do that. You can go to the website. You can listen to this message again. If you think this is your gift, if you think it sounds like you, you can review the message and go, oh, okay, that's it. But even right now, if you think there's a couple of points that would match up with you, then you're going to want to write those down. Now, First Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So again, there's the purpose of the gift, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So there's different ways that we minister to each other. The person with the gift of prophecy will tell somebody, for instance, that you're doing the wrong thing, this is what the Lord wants you to do, this is how you're to handle the situation, and this is God's will for you and your life, and that's good, but if nobody puts out the donuts, nobody's going to come to hear the guy that has the gift of prophecy to help somebody. So you see how they all work together. It's for the building up and maturing of the body of Christ. Now, what are the scriptures for the gifts? Remember, I told you the books. Give me the books in the chapter if you can. Yes, Nancy. 1 Corinthians 12, that's one of them. Romans 12, that's another. What's the other one? Ephesians 4. So those are the three places in Scripture where these gifts are listed. Now, how about we just turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read this again. Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, I'll build up or go back to verse 4. And it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given. Now, you see, this is where we get the idea that you have been given a special gift, you individually. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And it goes on to talk about when he ascended, go down to verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, later on, we'll see that there is a hierarchy of gifts. On earth here, in the absence of Jesus Christ, an apostle is number one. Like, I would necessarily be submitted and should be submitted to an apostle. If there were an apostle that were walking around, I would, you know, pay my respect to him and listen to what he had to say. Then there would be a prophet. After a prophet, there's a pastor teacher. And so God sets this up and he says there's first, there's second, there's third, and then he lists some other gifts. And so we have this, it's almost like an office that is held inside the church. And so we have that list of the ministry gifts. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 12, we have some more gifts listed here. In verse 4, Romans 12, it says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so we have a list here of more gifts. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, here we have some of the manifestation gifts. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You see how he's saying it all comes from God? There's not different spirits or there's no way to dissect where the gifts come from. They're all coming from God the Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or what we know as discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, go down to verse 28. Here's where he lists the order. He says, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Now, I think this part where it says, then workers of miracles, is significant. When you go to church, do you want to see a miracle or do you want to hear teaching? Teaching is more important than the miracle. The miracles that take place are meant to establish what the word is. That's why we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You need that expository type teaching rather than just a potpourri of a topical message. It's because Scripture tells us that teaching is paramount. Now, that's not to say that you don't do topical messages ever. You do. I've heard some really good topical messages. But you want to make sure in a topical message that it is laced and woven with the Scripture. That if you hear a topical message and there is no Scripture in it, it does absolutely no good except for make you just feel good. It doesn't provide really anything for life and godliness, and that is what is required. So not that there isn't a time and place for topical messages, but it's the teaching, it's the Word of God. And the Word of God, it tells us it is sufficient for everything that we go through. Now, you either believe that or you don't. You know, I think it's four times in Scripture that God says, one of them is in the book of Revelation, another one's in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we're not to add anything to the Word of God. And there's a curse associated with it in the book of Revelation. And if you do that, you're going to have to pay the consequences. God's going to show up in some fashion. Maybe at the end you lose your reward or whatever it is. We're not to add anything to the canon of Scripture. What we have is the Bible right now. It is sufficient. And if you're going through a problem, there's something to guide you inside of that. Now, I will say this. All truth is God's truth, but not all truth is in the Bible. I'll say that again. All truth is God's truth, but not all truth is in the Bible. For instance, the way the solar system works, there are verifiable truths that we can understand in our solar system. But that's not in the Bible. But God set it up. Okay, but what we need for life and godliness, all of that is in the Bible. We don't need to necessarily to know about the function of our solar system and how that works inside of our galaxy and how the galaxy, you know, interacts with other galaxies. That's not necessary for life and godliness. But what we need to interact and have personal relationship, that is in the Bible. And we are to assist that through the exercise of our gifts. Now, I already talked about the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. We obviously saw that it's by the one and the same Spirit. And again, these gifts come to us not because we merit some type of favor from God, but He just decides to give them to us. Now, we can ask, in the Scripture, Timothy received a gift by the laying on of hands from the elders. The elders came up and laid hands on Timothy, probably prophesied over him that he was to receive a spiritual gift of some kind, and he did. It was probably, and it's just speculation, it was probably teaching. He became a pastor teacher. And so that was his gift, and Paul said, fan it into flames. Now that would make sense, right? It makes sense because you have to know the Scripture in order to be a pastor teacher, or at least to be an effective pastor teacher. You have to know what it says. So you have to put some effort into it. If you put no effort into it, you're not fanning the flames. It's just going to sit there and smolder. You got this little gift. You have a little bit of evangelism, but you don't have a lot of evangelism. Well, you're supposed to fan it into flame. You're supposed to study to show yourself approved. Okay, now the gift of helps. Imagine that. How do you fan into flame the gift of helps? Well, one of the spiritual gifts, as I mentioned last week, is the gift of craftsmanship. And if you have the gift of craftsmanship combined with the gift of helps, you put those two together, you better be a good craftsman. And there's ways to become better craftsmen. Like, for instance, just by way of illustration, one thing I've always admired is carpenters who can figure out complex angles and cut big beams the first time right. It's like an octagon gazebo. With an angle of 15 degrees on the roof, but the angle must match and be parallel or perpendicular to the ground up at the top and making sure that everything lines up. It takes practice to do that. You don't just stick it up there several times, a 200-pound beam. Let me mark it right here. And you take it back down. You cut it on the ground because you've measured out everything. And it's a technique. It's something that has to be mastered. And if you put that together with the gift of helps, where you love to help people behind the scenes and you're a good carpenter and you can do this, you're going to be very effective in what you do, bringing blessings to people inside the body in a practical way. And so you want to fan into flame your gift that is given either by the laying on of the hands or God just gives it to you. You might have the question, well, when did God give me my gift? When did that happen? Probably when you got saved. You're going to go, uh-oh. How long ago did I get saved? And I don't know what my gift is. And I haven't been using it all this time. You want to make sure you're using that gift, whatever it is. Find out what it is. So if you're a Christian, you got at least one gift. He has given it to you by His Holy Spirit. And again, probably several gifts. Now, going on with this, I'm going to get into the description of some of these gifts here. There is the apostle. It's one sent with a special message or commission. I know I went through these last week, but I'm just going to review it. They will preach Christ, Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He appointed the 12, designating them apostles that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. So an apostle is going to be a preacher. Also, they had to be chosen by Jesus Himself. Even Paul the apostle, Jesus revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul became an apostle. They are part of the foundation of the church. And so that, and signs, wonders, and miracles follow an apostle. So those are things that will enable you to recognize an apostle if somebody says that they are one. Then a prophet has the task of proclaiming the truth of God. And again, we talked about, are there prophets in the church today? I believe that there are prophets in the church today, and they are used at a specific time for a specific purpose. But somebody like Elijah or Elisha, are they around? Do they call down fire from heaven, that kind of thing? Well, I suppose they could. Can they rise or raise people from the dead? I think that that happens with missionaries. They'll tell stories. They come back and they say, you should have seen what happened. As I told you last week, like in the Amazon Delta area or up one of the tributaries, you know, the missionary goes in there and there are miracles that take place. And so there can be prophets like that proclaiming the word of God and also doing miracles. They are also part of the foundation of the church, where God would go establish a church elsewhere where the church has never gone before. There needs to be a foundation which is established there. A prophet could do that. A prophet, a teacher, Jesus Christ, the apostle, all that is for the foundation of the church, and it is necessary. Now, Jesus was the ultimate prophet. Of course, He had all the gifts. Every one of them. He did not lack in any way. Now, the office of a prophet, if God speaks to him through visions, dreams, and audibly, then you will get the message. Now, he can speak several ways. For instance, I don't consider myself as holding the office of a prophet. But have I had a dream where God has spoken to me? I have. Maybe you have as well, where you wake up and go, that was not quite a real dream, or something was going on with that. You know, God wanted to speak to me in some type of way. Or God will just break through the fog that's in your mind and you'll get a clear message from Him about something you're to say or to do. He's speaking to you. Now, if you hear the audible voice, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I'd like to see how that has taken place. But normally, it's like, how do you think? Do you think in your mind word for word, just as you speak? Normally, we think in concepts, right? That, if you've ever thought about that, you think, oh, I'm going to go to the park. But you might say to yourself, I'm going to go to the park, but you have all this other stuff come in. I have to get the lawn chairs, the beach ball, I have to get the towel. And you're thinking about all that. It's just like as a concept that comes into your mind. You know, a prophet, he may have a concept come into his mind. It may be a little more specific. I need to go to the park. You know, something like that. But it starts to formulate in your mind what the Lord wants to say. And so the office of a prophet, he's going to have a vision, he's going to have a dream, he's going to hear God audibly in certain circumstances. And we know that that has taken place several times in Scripture. If what he says happens, if it checks out with Scripture, you know he's a prophet. If somebody comes and says something, thus saith the Lord, and he gives you a prophecy of some kind, and it doesn't come to pass, The guy's not an office holder. Okay? He just spoke out of turn. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's certainly not a prophet from God. And again, I'll say it again, who is the latest so-called prophet? That Harold Camping, right? He's not a prophet from God. And it has to come true. Now, they can produce or perform miracles. And there is false prophets. What's supposed to happen to them, according to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, is they were simply... What happened to them in the Old Testament if you were a false prophet? They were killed. So would you like to be a prophet? It doesn't happen today that way. You just go and start another church, you know, something like that. So we don't want to encourage that you go out and stone somebody who gives a false prophecy. Now, the evangelist, he's a proclaimer of the gospel of God to non-Christians. He gets very upset if he or she gets in front of a crowd and they're all believers. It's like, how frustrating. He wants specifically the most heathenized, paganistic, Satan worshiper, whoever that's out there, they want to get them evangelized. They are the greatest of sinners, and God has love for everybody, and they're going to be looking for those individuals. Then there's the pastor. He's the one who oversees and cares for the needs of Christians. Now, a lot of people have in mind what those needs should be that the pastor meets. The pastor should be, and you fill in the blank. Okay? If you have a list from Scripture, that's good. If you have a list from Scripture. If you just made it up, well, I think the pastor ought to be doing this. Well, you can go somewhere else and tell some other guy that he needs to be doing that. Every pastor has a requirement, supposed to be praying for people inside the church, supposed to feed the flock of God. Currently, the women of the word are going through Shepherd Takes a Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, and he is a shepherd, and the shepherd shepherded sheep, if that's the right word, shepherded. He shepherded sheep for a long time, and God relates sheep to people, and so he has some interesting connections between shepherding the sheep and also people inside the church. And one of the conclusions, I think if I remember correctly, I haven't finished the book again. I'm going through it for like the third or fourth time. I think he basically says, sheep are really stupid. And so in the church, what does that say about the people? We are all really stupid. We are ignorant. We have gone astray. And God says, perfect. Like, you're absolutely perfect. You're just what I want. Hey, you guys go to the fair? You see the sheep up there? Oh, yeah. Some sheep were up on a rack, and they had their neck tied up like this, and the guy's going over them with the trimmer. And all the sheep could do is, just constantly just crying out like that over and over. It's like, it's stupid sheep, you know. And he's just clipping the thing, and it would just keep on yelling out. And everyone that would be in the rack would just keep on yelling out like that. The sheep, you got to love them, you know. And anyhow, that's what we are like. And a pastor would look at the sheep and go, oh, you silly, stupid sheep. And he'd make sure that they're all taken care of, that they're pruned properly, that there's no ticks, there's no problem on the sheep. Every once in a while, you know, may call you up or see you and say, well, how you doing? And most people go, oh, fine. And then the pastor goes, now, wait a second. How you really doing? Well, I'm fine. Now, wait a second. Let me ask you again. I know this is going on, that's going on. How are you really doing? What? And they go, where's Lionel? You know, and they want to be ministered to. And that's the job of a pastor. A pastor is supposed to check on the people, you know. If there are debilitating issues that come along in life, the pastor is supposed to have a heart for the people because Jesus Christ has a heart for the people. If the pastor just has more of, instead of a shepherd type mentality, has a ranch type mentality, he's a rancher. Yeah, you just get to whip out there and moves everybody, you know, and big crowds. No, it's how did the shepherd do it? One sheep comes through at a time, and he takes his rod or staff and puts the staff down and looks at, you know, he grabs the hook, and, you know, every once in a while, if there's a bad sheep, what does he do? Takes the rod, right? No, he'd be nice with the rod, but the rod was meant to beat the sheep. Like, it, you know, not hard, but you get them back in the right position where they're supposed to be. And, you know, like there's ushers inside the body of Christ. They're like sheep dogs.
You can imagine them, like healer, you know, the dogs that are healers. They go after the sheep, they run around them, they corral them in the right spot and, you know, keep them next to the shepherd. If one starts going astray, then one of the ushers goes out there and brings them back and makes sure everything's okay. So all these people, all the different functions inside the church work for the health of the body. And not in a derogatory way, it's always in a good way if everything is operating properly. So there's the pastor and the teacher. Normally it's a combined gift. If you're going to be pastoring, you need to know what the Word of God says. You focus on those with motivational spiritual gifts of teaching and discernment and declaring the truth of God. All those things are necessary. People can get sucked in by teachers. That's a detriment of the gift, or that could be a problem with the gift. Teachers, some of the downsides of being a teacher, teachers almost never accept a new idea without first dissecting it. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. They can be an ultimate pessimist when it comes to, well, I don't know about that. You know, every time I hear somebody with a teaching, and the teaching sounds just a little bit different, I'm first just, I don't know, I'm going to have to check that one out. I'm just going to have to make sure. But if it's something that I'm familiar with the Scripture, and I hear it, I go, hey, man, oh, man, that's pure. That's just like dripping with truth. That's so good. And a teacher delights in research. A true teacher. A teacher is going to have books and computer programs. And is going to get into the Scripture and go, what does it say here? Oh, wait a second. Well, what about this one particular word? And how is that word used? And what does it mean? And how is it used in all these contexts? Usually when you give a message or you give a Bible study, the Bible study leaders are going to know this. You have to learn so much more than what is actually dispensed on the teaching. You have to cover it from all facets because you're worried that somebody's going to come up with a question that you haven't covered. And if you haven't covered it, what are you going to do? I don't know. You know, well, what kind of teacher are you? I don't know. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You want to make sure you have the information down. So you are one that likes to dig. Now, do you know how much they say of dirt has to be moved before you get an ounce of gold? A ton. It's about a cubic yard, 3 feet by 3 feet by 3 feet. To get 1 ounce of gold, you have to move a ton of dirt. That's a lot of digging. Now, for a man with a pick and shovel, loosening soil and putting it in a wheelbarrow, it will take approximately 1 hour to get an ounce of gold by just picking and shoveling, just moving the dirt. That's not sifting it out. That's just moving the dirt. So it takes time. And during the week, you know, if a message goes for 30 or 40 minutes, there has to be time spent doing that. And a teacher just goes, you sit down, I love this stuff. Give me another Bible program. What, you know, can I go to blueletterbible.com and look up what it has to say and what do the other commentaries say and what's the other views on this? That's what a teacher does, gets excited about it. And then when they get all done, they enjoy delivering what they know. Sometimes pastors can be a little verbose, a little wordy, a little too much information. Okay, all I wanted to know was what my spiritual gift was, and he started in Genesis, and he went all the way through Revelation. No, just focus, you know, just right on the issue. That's a problem that teachers may have. So if you are a teacher, you enjoy digging in and finding the material. Now, prophecy, the gift of prophecy, it's a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. In other words, God speaks to the person who has a gift of prophecy, and the person speaks to those to whom God wants to deliver a message. Sometimes, if it's in what is known as an afterglow, somebody will say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's a common phrase that can be used. Other times, people just bust into what God is saying, and they may preface it by, the Spirit is speaking to the churches and they'll deliver the message of some kind. And normally, inside the body of Christ, especially the people with the gift of discernment will listen to what's being said. And they'll either say, yay, or no, that wasn't from God. You have to remember, we are fallen vessels. And because we are fallen vessels, we may use our gifts at points, or we may think we're using them when we really shouldn't be using them.
We're so eager sometimes, we're not really paying attention. We're just kind of broken in that way. And you're going to fail when you use your gifts sometimes, at least that's how you're going to perceive it. God has other plans for you to learn how to use it. When you're playing basketball, there are things that you have to learn to do and things you have to learn not to do, like picking up the ball and just running with it. You can't do that in basketball, right? But you're going to have to make the mistake and be called on it to really learn not to do that inside of a basketball game. Same thing happens with your gift. You're going to step out, especially the gift of prophecy. The person with the gift of prophecy has to stick their neck out. When they stick their neck out, what happens to a person that sticks their neck out? They get it lopped off, right? And so the prophet, it can be like, woe is me, there's no prophet left in all of Israel, I'm the only one left. And God comes along and goes, no, there are thousands that have not bowed to the Baal or to the false gods which are out there. But the prophet in particular, he doesn't have the gift of necessarily helps because he is out there. He is the one that's going to be explaining things to people, telling people how God wants to direct his church. And they take a chance every time they do that, getting their head lopped off. And I think that that is partially good because it keeps the prophet humble. Now, who wants to sign up for the gift of prophecy? I don't know if I really like that one. But if you get it, what are you going to do? You have to exercise it. Then there's the gift of serving. One who seeks to meet practical needs. In Scripture, the major focus of the ministry of the one who serves is to identify and meet the practical physical needs around the church and with others. So if you have the gift of being a servant, it doesn't matter what it is, you're going to throw all of your weight and effort into making sure that that need is met. If it's changing a tire, if it's doing anything whatsoever to assist somebody in the body, carrying something from one place to another, you're always looking, and that's a spiritual gift. You're looking to help others. God knew this was necessary. Why? Because our focus is normally on ourselves. It's not normally on the people around us. And the people with the gift of serving, like somebody can turn off the phone. Whoever has the gift of serving can go over there and turn off that phone. And anyhow, that's the way it works. Inside the body of Christ, we want to make sure that we are exercising our gifts and the person who is the servant will be able to come alongside and assist in whatever fashion. And it doesn't matter what it is. You will always be thrilled to help in whatever way you can. Now, we are at the top of the hour. We've only gone through a couple of these gifts. You're going to take home that list and that test, and you're going to answer the questions. If you've already taken it before, just take it again and add up the numbers on the side, and when you get back next week, we will fill in the list. Now, my prayer for you is that you are able to discern properly when you answer these questions what God really wants to do with you, that you are clear in your understanding of what your gift is, so that you may use that gift and build up others in the body of Christ. Now let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessing that you have been to us in providing for us a direction on the gifts. We ask that you would help us not only to discover, but fan them into flames, so that you might be glorified, Lord. We know that this is your purpose for us inside the body. We ask for your help as, Lord, all of us here in the church go through this test again. But Lord, mostly, we ask that you be glorified through these efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.